Well, good morning. It's great to be with you all this morning on this Palm Sunday. If you have your scriptures with you this morning, please turn to Revelation chapter 17 this morning. We find ourselves there this morning. This is Palm Sunday week. This is the day where we remember Jesus riding in to Jerusalem on a donkey and making it very clear to the people in Jerusalem that he was the long-awaited Messiah. He didn't want to make no mistake about it. After his three and a half years of ministry, when people were wondering, are you the one? He's making clear that he's the one. And so as you think about Easter or Holy Week this week, we have Palm Sunday today. Tomorrow, on Monday, is when he entered the courts of the temple. He overturned the temples of the money changers and chased the people out, saying, "This is my house shall be called a house of prayer." And then on Tuesday and Wednesday, Jesus is teaching the disciples. He's teaching people within the courts. People are trying to challenge him, question his authority and such. Thursday, we have Jesus washing the disciples' feet, celebrating the Lord's Supper as well. Good Friday, as you think about Good Friday, about 9 in the morning on Friday is when Jesus is nailed to the cross. About noon, the earth turns dark as he's enduring the wrath of God from noon to 3, and that 3 is when he breathes his last and he's buried in the tomb. So as you think about, meditate, think about Christ this week, those are some of the events that happen, and we know what happens this coming Sunday as Resurrection Sunday approaches. But we're going to stay in Revelation today on Monday, Thursday, and on Easter, trying to tie the themes together of Christ's first coming and as we look forward to Christ's second coming. So hopefully I don't fail at that. As I was looking at the sermon series and how they would flow, it seemed like it fit appropriately. So it's been good. It's been challenging to work through this book. Hopefully you've been blessed as I have, as we talk about the conquering King of Kings. And that's what we'll talk about a little bit this morning. So we're in Revelation 17. If you don't have scriptures, they're there in your bulletin insert in the sermon notes. And today we begin another cycle within the book of Revelation. Some think this cycle actually runs all the way almost to the end of the book. Others break it down in a couple more sections. So I'm of the opinion that this cycle runs from chapter 17 to chapter 19, verse 10. Again, talking about the language of final judgment and rest for God's people. So regardless how you break it down, as we continue to get closer to the end of this book, more and more time will be spent and more symbolic details given to explain the final judgment upon God's enemies and the picture of rest and eternal life for God's people. What I hope you will notice as we begin to conclude this book, that you're going to be seeing a contrast from here on out. And it's a contrast between two symbolic ladies, which will be described as two symbolic cities, which will represent two real groups of people. The contrast will be between two symbolic ladies. One will be called the great harlot, the great prostitute, and she'll be contrasted with the lady who is called the bride of Christ. You'll see the city that's called Babylon the Great, which is full of all kinds of abominations, and she will be compared to the city called the New Jerusalem, whom Jesus presents spotless and glorified. And these symbolic pictures contrast the people of the world who follow the dragon, who follow Satan, as compared to the people who follow the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. From here on out, it'll be easy to get lost into the details, but if we keep these main themes in mind, we can at least get the big picture of the book. So as we begin this morning, with it being Palm Sunday, I want to introduce our theme this morning from some of the words we find in Luke's Gospel concerning Jesus entering Jerusalem on this day many years ago. It's from Luke 19, verse 37. So listen to these words. As Jesus was drawing near the city of Jerusalem, already on the way down to the Mount of Olives, The whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that he had seen, for they had seen. They were saying, "Blessed is the King. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees said in the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And he answered, "I tell you, if they were silent, the very stones would cry out." And when he drew near the city and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would you, even you, had known this day the things that make for peace." The things that make for peace. As we think about the glory and excitement of Jesus riding into Jerusalem, and as he looks over the city, he just begins to cry. He weeps. In Jerusalem, who's supposed to be the city of peace, he says, would you had known on this day the things that make for peace. On this day that begins what Christians call Holy Week, for it leads to the death and resurrection of Christ, Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey, fulfilling prophecy, not hiding the fact anymore that he is king. He is the king, that he's the long-awaited Messiah, and the leaders didn't want to hear it. They didn't meet his expectations. And Jesus just weeps. "You, if you would only know this day what makes for peace." It's such a great question to ask ourselves. What things make for peace? How would you answer that? What makes for peace? What will bring eternal, full, and complete peace to you, to a city, to a world? Does it lie within ourselves? Is it the treasures of the world? Is it being free from the God who made us so we can just do whatever we want in our relationships? Is it going along with the cultural norms that are the popular of the day? Or as Jesus is implying, he says, "It's me." In Isaiah 9, it's this great prophecy about Christ. He's called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. So as we walk through Revelation 17 today, we will see how the world deceives mankind, offering false peace, false hope, and false promises that devolve and implode on one another, as compared to the peace that Christ offers, for he is the King of Kings. He came the first time to deal with our greatest enemies, sin and death, and he will return to conquer the rest of his enemies and those who oppose him. So our theme for this morning is called, chosen, and faithful. That's how you're described in this section. We have reason to rejoice, for the Lamb has conquered and he will conquer. And he offers you true and eternal graces beyond all comprehension. Our Jesus is King of Kings and he's Lord of Lords. So let me pray and we'll walk through our text this morning. Lord Jesus, Lord, we pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to fill our hearts and our minds this morning with these great truths of what makes for peace. We live in a world and a time where the world around us is saying a lot of different things, straying away from your designed, revealed will of how we ought to live, how we are to serve you and to love one another. What makes for true peace? We have a society that's trying to throw off those bonds of your revealed will, thinking they offer something much better. So Lord, I pray as we walk through this text that you would reveal to us what makes for peace, that you would expose in our hearts what we've been running to find peace and to see how they fall so short, that those things offer only temporary happiness, not true and lasting peace. And so speak to your people. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So we'll begin with Revelation 17. We'll go through verses 1 through 6 to begin. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on the earth have become drunk." And it's the idea of idolatry, spiritual idolatry, that they're running off after all these other gods to find peace and satisfaction. Verse 3, "And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names. It had seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. And on her forehead was written a name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. And I saw the woman, drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled greatly." And so we began talking about this worldly lady. She presents abominations as though they were lasting riches and pleasures. We are introduced to this symbolic worldly lady. She's called the great prostitute, the mother of earth's abominations. She's called Babylon the Great. She's sitting on a beast who's also full of blasphemous names, 7 heads and 10 horns, symbolic of great wicked power. It's a symbolic lady working together with a symbolic beast to deceive the world and persecute those who follow Christ. As we said in the past, the beast is a military political entity who does the will of the dragon, the evil one. Some identify this beast as the Antichrist at the end. And this lady, she represents the economic and religious systems of the world. Both entities are working together, promising lasting peace, riches, and pleasures, all outside of Christ. They present false promises that in reality are abominations that disgust God, to discuss Christ, who these things will not bring peace, but just bring eternal judgment in the end. Her name is Babylon the Great, and we run into this entity in the Old Testament. The very first story that we run into her is the Tower of Babel. That's where we get the word of Babylon from, the Tower of Babel. And if you recall that story, it was a group of people that they were all of one language, they were all of one mind, they wanted to make a name for themselves. Thought they could build a tower to heaven, opposing the will of God, and God brought judgment upon them, confused their language in the hopes that they might seek him. The next time we run into this name, Babylon, is in the book of Daniel. Babylon is used to bring judgment upon Jerusalem, for they were following all kinds of idolatrous things, but even Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar followed all kinds of idolatrous gods themselves and practiced all kinds of abominations. Nebuchadnezzar was a king who thought he made this powerful kingdom all by himself. He says, "Look what I've done. I've made such a great thing." And Nebuchadnezzar is actually turned into a literal beast for a short time to humble him. Again, a king full of pride who thought his empire was because of his own power and wisdom. So this woman is called Babylon, using those things to help us to understand what's being communicated here. A lot of commentators want us to think of Jezebel as well as you think about Babylon. Jezebel in the Old Testament, she influenced King Ahab with all her ungodly ways. She convinced the king and the people of the land, "You don't need to worship Yahweh alone. You can worship all these other deities and God. He's nothing unique. He's nothing special. We can worship however we want, whatever moves our hearts." So this woman, she deceives the world and the people of the world with the promises of economic blessings and religious, in the guise of religious talk. In verse 4, we see how she deceives the masses. She's arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and impurities of her sexual immorality. It's a beautiful, attractive golden bowl, but within it is death. The worldly presents herself to the world as attractive, something to be desired, something that we can have. She's saying, listen to me, follow my ways, and if you want riches, you want pleasures, you want peace, I can give it to you. She's able to convince the people of the world, the leaders of the world, just do worship and business my way. Don't worry yourself with the ways of Christ. That's too hard. That's too exclusive. Just go along with the ways that I can offer you. And here it talks about this lady drinks the blood of the saints. Why does the worldly ways, why does she persecute the saints? Because they can't go along with the ways of the world. They have discovered peace and pleasure is found in Christ and following Him, not in the manufacturing of some kind of false religion that will allow us to do anything we want. The world doesn't want convicting lifestyles. The world doesn't want convicting voices around them, calling them to repentance. And the world wants to silence those voices. The ESV Study Bible puts it this way. A pleasure-addicted society will conspire with a power-addicted state to silence the testimony of Jesus, witnesses by putting them to death. Here the worldly lady presents abominations as though they were lasting riches, lasting pleasures. That's why John writes in 1 John 2, he says, do not love the world. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride and possessions. You hear that? For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes and pride and possessions, that's not from the Father. That's from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So Babylon, this lady, is symbolic of the ways of the world trying to tempt us and sway us to ignore Christ and His beautiful ways of holiness and righteousness and do it this way, which coincides with the beast and the state. This leads us to our second point, that the lady's influence in the world and society will come and go, violent at times, but it will be short-lived. We'll begin at verse 7 and walk through 13. The angel said to me, why do you marvel? John was marveling at this beast. He says, I'll tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast with seven heads and 10 horns that carries her. The beast that you saw was, is not, and is about to rise from the bottomless pit and go down to destruction. The dwellers on earth whose names have been not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world will marvel to see the beast, because it was, is not, and is to come. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman is seated. They are also seven kings, five of whom have fallen. The other has not yet come. And when he does come, he must remain only a little while. As for the beast that was and is not, it is an eighth, but it belongs to the seven. It goes to destruction. And the 10 horns that you saw are on 10 kings. They have not received royal power, but they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour, together with the beast. These are of one mind and hand over their power and authority to the beast. A lot of detail in there, huh? It's easy to get lost in the details. So John's marveling at this lady. And the angel says, why are you marveling? And G.K. Bill, he writes, how easily it is possible for God's people to be seduced by her attractive appearance and the economic and social advantages she offers to those who cooperate with her. Material riches gained in a way outside of Christ, worldly pleasures that are contrary to the will of God are so tempting. It's right there in front of us. Satan offered them to Christ. He says, bow to me and the kingdoms of the world will be yours. Think of Judas. Just betray Jesus. We'll give you 30 pieces of silver. worldly pleasures, worldly riches? What are things that might be tempting you to seek riches or pleasures outside of Christ? Jesus is saying, don't believe the lies. The angel says, why do you marvel? The angel tells John, let me tell you what's going to happen to this beast and this woman. The beast that you saw was, is not, and is about to rise from the bottomless pit and go to destruction. It'll be similar language when we get later on into Revelation, where Satan's bound for 1,000 years and then released temporarily until he goes to destruction. The beast that you saw was, is not, is about to rise from the bottomless pit and go to destruction. And it's contrasting that with God and Jesus. Who are they? The God who is, who was, and is to come. The God who was and is and has begun to reign. Again, contrasting the differences between what the woman and the dragon can offer is temporary and will go down to destruction and eternal glory with the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. But this phrase helps us to follow all these details that come. The beast that you saw was, is not, and is about to rise and go down to destruction. He's trying to communicate the lady and the beast influence will come and go, be violent at times, but it'll be short-lived. It will go down to destruction. So he starts trying to explain. Again, you have to put yourself in the mind of first century Christians as they're listening to this. He says the beast has seven heads, which are seven mountains. Perhaps a reference to Rome, because Rome was known for the seven hills. And Rome is definitely an outworking of this beast. But he says the seven heads are seven mountains, which are seven kings, five which have fallen, one is, and one is to come. He's saying we're getting close. We're getting closer to the end. Five have been here. One is existing and one is to come. We're getting close. We're on this side of eternity. Now, many Christians have tried to name who these kings might be, but the problem is you don't know where to start, right? Who do you start with if you're going to try to name these leaders? Who are you going to start with? So again, the language is symbolic. It's saying that the ladies and the beast influence is going to come and go. It'll be violent at times, but it will be short-lived. They will go down destruction, down through history. Nations have come and gone who have brought persecution on God's people, but their time is short-lived compared to eternity, and we're getting close to the end. We're getting close to the end. And again, he says in verse 12, 10 horns that you saw were 10 kings who have not yet received royal power, but they are to receive authority as kings for how long? 1 hour. Short. Just short. The ladies, beast, and influence will come and go, violent at times, but endure, be faithful, for her time is short. Again, as John says, the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. That's why it's necessary to answer this question correctly. What makes for peace? The ways of the world or the ways of Jesus Christ? The ways of the culture around us or the ways of Christ? The ways of the government or the ways of Christ? What we see begins to happen to those who follow the world. This is what happens in verse 15. It says, the angel said to me, the waters that you saw where the prostitute is seated are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages. The 10 horns that you saw, they and the beast will hate the prostitute. They will make her desolate and naked and devour her flesh and burn her up with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to carry out his purpose by being of one mind, handing over their royal power to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And a woman that you saw is the great city that has dominion over the kings of the earth. I don't know if you noticed, but the kings of the earth now turn against the woman. Instead of working together in cahoots, they're now destroying one another. The world will turn on this lady, our third point, and both will go down to destruction. And Rome is definitely a picture of this lady. She had power and sway over kings and kingdoms, over a great landmass. But oh, did it frustrate those other kings, and they were glad to come and conquer Rome in its time. And they're a picture of what's to come. As people try to find lasting peace in the pleasures of the world, they'll only be frustrated. It will only be temporary, and they'll become furious at the deception. People will turn against people. Nation will turn against nations. And people try to seek influence and riches at the cost of one another. Everything that this lady offers, peace, pleasure, riches, the opposite happens. They're temporary. As the psalm says many times over and over, those who have dug a pit for God's people, they have fallen into it themselves. God will use godless nations to take down godless nations, all according to his plans. They're imploding on one another. They're devouring one another. And we saw it. The Syrians came against Israel. The Babylonians came against Assyria. The Persians came against the Babylonians. And Rome and the Greeks came against them. It's God's way. It's his instruments to bring judgment upon nations. And what the world promises, dressed up in all its abominations, to try to do business and worship however you want, the ways of the world, not the ways of Christ, they're exposed, they implode on each other, and all they experience is shattered dreams and shattered expectations. So perhaps you've been trying to find lasting peace in the ways of the world. Ask yourself, how are you trying to find peace? How are you trying to understand life and its meaning, purpose, and destiny? How do you find wholeness? Perhaps you're trying to find your hopes and the riches that you can gain, no matter how you can gain them, or finding pleasure, whatever tickles your heart, and you're finding it only brings guilt and just lasting conviction, no peace at all. Where will you find it? And Jesus is saying, it's the Lamb. It's me, the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God who has conquered and is King of kings and Lord of lords. Look at verse 14. This is the hope for the world. They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them. He's the Lord of lords. He's the King of kings. And those with him are called chosen. And faithful. Today is Palm Sunday, and Jesus rides into Jerusalem on this donkey saying, I'm the King. I am the King. And we see during this whole week how the political and religious systems of the day oppose him. They want to do everything they can to stop him. He's riding in, and people are saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. And the religious people are saying, get them to be quiet. And Jesus says, this is too pregnant of a moment. If they were quiet, the very creations, the very rocks are going to cry out, the King is here. They're trying to say, be quiet, trying to silence them. And the religious and political people were upset on Monday as Jesus goes into the temple courts. This is the day to make money. It's the Passover week. This is when everybody travels to Jerusalem and set up our tables in the court of the temple. Jesus would have none of it. My house will be called a house of prayer. And he chases everybody out. And the religious and the political entities of the day are frustrated as Jesus is upsetting their religion, upsetting their economy. They tried to confound his teaching in the temple. They bribe a disciple with money to betray him. They bring false accusations in kangaroo courts where they go to the high priest, to Herod, to the high priest, to Pilate. He didn't do nothing wrong. The religious and the political system tried to conquer this Lamb. Pilate said, this is your King. And the people said, he's not our King. Caesar's our King. What a blasphemous, blasphemous thing to say. Their Messiah is standing right in front of them. They're saying, Caesar is our King. They thought they could conquer him. They thought they could defeat this lamb. But Jesus was in control this whole time. He knew exactly what needed to be done to secure our peace. Our peace with God, our peace with ourselves, and peace with another. He would be the king, who would be the sacrificial lamb, who would be the substitute to live the life that we couldn't live, to die the death that we deserved, and 3 days later to rise again. He is the conquering king, and he will conquer when he returns as well. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. As Jesus says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. The thief, the dragon, comes to steal and kill, give you false hopes, false promises. I come to give you life and peace. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. What Jesus offers his people will last. His victory is secure, demonstrated on the third day as he rises again. He's the good shepherd who will lead his people all the way to victory. For he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and those with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Is that you, beloved? Have you sensed the good shepherd's voice calling you to himself, where you've been looking for peace in all the wrong places, and he says, it's in me. Everything that I offer you, eternal life and all the benefits that go along with that. You are my son, my daughter, my child, now and forever. I am the king. I have defeated sin. I have defeated death. Trust in me. Do you hear him calling you? If you hear that, you know you are chosen, and he will bring you all the way home, and he calls you faithful. Is that you? The King of Kings is calling. In Mark 8, he says, he called to himself the crowd with his disciples. He said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up the cross, and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever would forfeit his life will gain it. For what does it profit man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can man give in return for his life? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. It's Jesus who brings peace, and he says, don't be ashamed of me ever. No matter what the worldly lady does for you, no matter what Babylon comes to you, no matter what persecution comes, endure, be faithful, hold on to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. What makes for peace? Where have you been looking for it? Jesus says it's found only in me. Lasting, eternal, full, complete peace, glory forever. Called, chosen, and faithful, beloved, rejoice. The Lamb has conquered and he will conquer. He's coming again. And he offers true and eternal graces beyond all comprehension. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. Let's pray. Lord, a familiar phrase that we're used to hearing as Christians, but let it ring true in our everyday lives as men and women who follow you. As we seek to live out our lives in relationship with one another, with our spouses, with our children, with our co-workers in this world, that we wouldn't be ashamed of the King and of his ways, that we would be that light, that we wouldn't be seeking peace in the false promises of what the world offers. And Lord, it may get harder for those who hold to the scriptures, who hold to your word, that if we follow this lamb, it might just get a little bit harder. It might get harder just to be a part of what's going on in the world, to bring in income, to be promoted, to to be recognized as people of love. So Lord, help us not to listen to the voices of Babylon or the beast. Let's listen to the voice of Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We pray in his name. Amen.